The fourth thing I would share with you is we do it all for the Lord. This is where the rubber meets the road again. Peter said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? Because you like them? Because you agree with it? For the Lord's sake. Ultimately, we submit ourselves to the laws of our country for the Lord, for His sake, for His benefit, because He's asked us to, because we want to honor God. It really, folks, comes back to this, the old 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, talk about the president, do it all to the glory of God. So in this discussion about Christians and the law, we have an obligation to submit to the laws of our country. And that's number one. But is there ever a time when it is right to disobey the laws of our country? And the answer is yes. And so here's the second thing that I want to share with you. Christians have an obligation to place the law of God above all other laws. That sounds so politically incorrect, doesn't it? We say unkind things about Muslims because they place Sharia law above the laws of our country. But as Christians, we have the same obligation to put the law of God above the laws of our country. Ultimately, we as Christians do not obey the laws of our country because the laws of our country say we should. We submit to the laws of our country because the Word of God says we should. That's the higher law. There are a number of examples in the Bible of people who did exactly this. In Exodus chapter 1, the midwives refused to kill the Hebrew babies. That was the law of the land. Kill them. They submitted to a higher law. In Joshua chapter 2, Rahab refused to betray the Hebrew spies. Now, there's a big ethical question, and if you ever study biblical ethics in a class, Rahab always comes up because she lied. No, they're not here. They were up on the roof. Okay, Rahab's lie was never justified in Scripture. We're not justifying Rahab's lie. We're simply saying she refused to betray the Hebrew spies. She broke the law. In Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to obey the law and bow down and worship the idol. Daniel, and I didn't put up the reference there, it's Daniel chapter 6. Daniel continued to pray in defiance of the king's law. And over in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, the disciples continued to proclaim the gospel in defiance of the law. So we have some examples in the Bible of times, circumstances, people who placed the law of God above the law of man. I want to look at just the last one with you. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 takes place just days after Pentecost. If you follow the narrative of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and they preached the gospel to all these people who had come for the Passover, and Jews had come from all around the Mediterranean world to the Passover. They spoke different languages, and the disciples spoke in all these different languages, and people got saved. And it says 3,000 were added to the church on that one afternoon. Then in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going into the temple to pray, and they come across a man who was lame, and what they would do with crippled people so that they could try to collect some money to help feed themselves. They would put them at an intersection or at a place where a lot of people would come. Well, in Israel, in Jerusalem, where are most people going to go? To the temple. And so they stationed this guy every day. They would bring him. Some friends would carry him, and they'd put him right in front of the door of the gate called Beautiful. And people would make donations. And Peter and John, you recall that famous statement. They didn't have any money. Peter says, silver and gold we don't have, but here's what we're going to give you. We're going to heal you in the name of Jesus. And wow, suddenly this man who has never walked in his life is able to walk. How would you respond to that? Well, the Bible says he got up and he danced an Irish jig. He jumped and he ran and he was, you just use your imagination. He's hollering and he's saying, look at me. And that set up a real uproar in the temple because everybody knew this man. They had walked by him many, many times. And they knew he was a cripple. For as long as they can remember, he had been sitting at the gate of the temple begging. And to see him running and jumping around was amazing. And I love what happened here because a big crowd came together and I can just see the wheels turning in Peter's mind. Oh, great, another opportunity. I'm going to preach the gospel. So he got up and he preached the gospel again. And the result of that sermon was that 5,000 men, it says specifically, before it just said 3,000 people, here is 5,000 men are saved, and if you counted women and perhaps teenagers and even children, the number was far beyond that. And the outcome was that the church rocked and rolled. No, the outcome was that Peter and John got thrown in jail. And they were taken before the high priest and the elders of Israel, who didn't like the fact that the disciples were converting people to follow Jesus, and they told Peter and John never to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. I want you to listen to what Peter and John said. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. It was a way of saying, hey guys, what God has said is more important than what you said. It's another way of expressing God's law is more important than your law. And that's where we stand as Christians. God told his disciples, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is, they and we are to take the gospel message to the world starting in Jerusalem. That's what Peter and John were doing. Now they're told, you can't do that. Don't do what God told you to do. And Peter said, listen, we're going to obey the laws of God when they come into conflict with the laws of our country. And we as Christians are to obey the law of God, but when those laws come into, we are to obey the laws of our country, but when those laws come into conflict with the law of God, we submit ourselves to the law of God. And so there's a principle here. Man's law is to be obeyed unless it clearly contradicts a biblical prescription, that is, something we're told to do, or prohibition, something we're told not to do. Man's law is to be obeyed unless it clearly contradicts a biblical prescription or prohibition. Now, we need to be very, very careful here. I want to give you two observations. You need to make sure that the law of our nation clearly, I should have underlined that word, clearly contradicts the law of God before you decide you're not going to obey it. Disobeying a law of our country is not whether or not we like the law. It's about whether or not that law is in agreement with the Word of God. That's the standard. That's the criteria. You need to ask yourself, when you're faced with that situation, how can I be the most faithful to the Word of God? Will I be the most faithful by keeping this law, or will I be the most faithful by not keeping this law? Make sure. And listen, different Christians are going to have different opinions and probably respond to certain things different ways, but it's incumbent upon each of us individually to make sure that when we say we're not going to obey the law of our nation, that it clearly contradicts the law of God. Excuse me. Now, if you come to that point in your life, and we may be coming there, I'm concerned about some of the rhetoric that I'm hearing out of some of the more liberal candidates for president. One that came out this week is, if I'm elected president, any church, any Christian college that does not endorse the LGBT agenda will lose their tax-exempt status. Do you know what it would cost this church if we lost our tax-exempt status? $14,000, approximately. That's what we would probably have to pay in taxes. Can I tell you something else? It could be. It could be. Yeah, if we had property tax to it, sure. You guys are going to have to dig deep. I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to think. If we were to lose our tax-exempt status, do you think it's proper for us to say we're not going to pay it? Now, do you want the right answer? Nowhere does the Word of God say churches are tax exempt. It would be wrong for us not to pay the tax. That is, the fact that we are tax exempt is a privilege that has been granted to us by our government, because in the past, they said the influence the churches have on our community is a good thing. We want to promote that. And he who makes the laws can change the laws. And if this candidate is elected, he will do everything he can to remove our tax-exempt status unless we say we endorse the homosexual agenda. Well, as a pastor, I'm not going to say that. And so we'll have to pay taxes. That's why I say be careful. Make sure clearly when you say you're not going to obey the law, make sure it clearly contradicts something in the Word of God. The second thing that I want to say to you, and it goes right along with this, is if you are going to not obey a law, you need to be willing to accept the consequences of your actions. There are consequences in everything. And there are consequences to not obeying the law. When Peter and John were taken before the Jewish council, it says when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. when they decided to obey God rather than man, they paid a price. And when you decide to obey God rather than man, you might have to pay a price for your decision. You have to be ready to pay the price. And I love what the next verse says. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. As Christians, we cannot disobey the laws of our nation and then protest when we're punished. If you're going to disobey the law because you believe it contradicts the Word of God, then be willing to accept the consequences of your actions. As Christians, we are not above the law. Of all citizens, Christians should set the example in obeying the law. Of all citizens, Christians should be the ones that are dedicated, that are to keeping the law. And the only exception is when the law comes into conflict with the Word of God. When people look at us, they should see us as law-abiding people, not as people who put ourselves above the law. Now, they won't always understand. There might come a day in our country where our country passes a law that we have to disagree with. And we have to say, no, we will not keep that law because it clearly contradicts the Word of God. And they're going to say, see, they put themselves above the law. And we have to be willing to be misunderstood. But let's not be misunderstood simply because we don't like something. As we end this series, I want to remind you that people are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. Your family and friends are watching you. Unsaved people are watching you. And how they see you interact with the law, with our country, is what they equate with Christianity. And to bring the whole series together, if they see us as hypocrites, if they see us in all these other ways we looked at, intolerant, they equate that with Christianity, and to a large extent, it will determine whether or not they listen to the gospel. Our series is, they're gone. Our series is The Conflict of Faith and Culture. They were there last Sunday. The Conflict of Faith and Culture. There are going to be conflicts. As we begin this series, I said, and I've said it several times, we are people with a foot in two worlds. We firmly have a foot in this world, but we have a foot in the next world. We have a foot in this kingdom. We have a foot in the kingdom of God. And how people see us in life is not about us. It's about them and their relationship to the gospel. And so let me leave you with one last verse. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is the bottom line. That is how we gauge what we do and how we do it. Am I conducting myself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? Let's pray together. Father, help us as Christians to live consistent with the Word of God, consistent with the gospel, so that when people look at us, they see the gospel in action. And they will be attracted to Jesus Christ. It's not easy for us to live in two worlds. It is not easy for us, in a sense, to have two masters. And yet that is the world that you have placed us in. Help us not to use our Christianity as an excuse because we don't like certain laws, even though they don't conflict with the Word of God. Help us to be clear in our thinking, in our actions. Help us to put the Word of God first and foremost, and to judge every law and every attitude of our country and of ourselves by the Word of God. Help us be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll ask the